Today's reading is from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32, and it can be found on page 1409 in the church Bibles. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms round him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called out one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitute, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
I don't know whether any of you as parents or grandparents would ever wonder what your child will turn out like. Some might possibly remember someone called Doris Day, who in the 1950s sang a popular song, "Que sera, sera, what will be." And one of the verses of that popular song was, "Now I have children of my own. They ask their mother, 'What will I be? Will I be handsome? Will I be rich?' I tell them tenderly, 'Que sera, sera, what will be, will be.'" Of course, it's not true, is it? We are not programmed in that way. God has given us freedom of choice in many areas. But this parable, I just wonder if the father, as he saw his sons growing up, wondered what they might turn out to be, and whether or not he was disappointed. I had an aunt, a maiden aunt, who lived here in Birmingham, and her great desire was that I might be a doctor. My four O-levels didn't qualify me, and she was utterly disappointed in me and gave all her inheritance to a lecturer at Birmingham School of Medicine. So I wonder if this father here in this story was disappointed. But it's not so much about an earthly father, it's about a heavenly father. And the purpose of this story really is that Jesus uses it to teach the story of two sons to teach his hearers some of the most important truths concerning the gospel. So who are these hearers? There are two groups. If you look at chapter 15 and verse 1, and you might need to keep your Bibles open at our reading, Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." The tax collectors and the sinners, of course, were those whose allegiance to Israel was questionable. The tax collectors collected money for Herod and for the Romans, and would have been a bit like those in the Troubles in Ireland, who might have gone around the Protestant areas seeking funds for the IRA. It wasn't something that made them particularly popular. And so certainly the tax collectors were unpopular. The sinners, of course, were those whom the Pharisees considered to be barely Jewish. They were almost outside of God's people. But the Pharisees and the scribes themselves were those who were the experts in the law at that time. They were the religious elite. So who are the characters in this story that Jesus told? Firstly, there's a father, there's a younger son, and there's an elder son. And I think most agree that the characters represent others than themselves. The father, of course, represents God, their heavenly father. The younger son, the tax collectors and the sinners, those who were outsiders. And the elder son, the Pharisees and teachers of the law, the religious elite. And this parable, and a parable I was taught as a child, there's some truth in it, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. This parable is the climax of three. You probably saw that at the beginning of Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, there is the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. And this is the third in this set of three. And all concern something that was lost and something that was found. And all three stress the rejoicing and the celebration that occurred at the ending of the find. One modern popular preacher says that this parable of the is really all about the elder son. He says, "To whom is Jesus' teaching in this parable directed? It is to the second group, the scribes and Pharisees." He says the targets of this story are not wayward sinners, but religious people who do everything the Bible requires. And yet, Jesus says there were two sons, and he gives pretty well equal space to both of them. And so tonight I want to look at the two sons in equal measure. But primarily, the story is not about two sons, whether it's the younger son or the older son. Primarily, the story is about a father who was filled with compassion. See, a lot of Hebrew narrative has a midpoint where the action seems to change. And here, the midpoint is the father having compassion upon his son. And so this, I think, is what the parable is mainly about. So we're going to look at the younger son, then at the older son, and finally the father. And then we shall understand what true repentance looks like, what self-righteousness looks like, and primarily what God's love looks like. So I want to look first of all at the younger son. Look at his situation. Some 50 years ago, the archers had an episode that is still, people still listen to it even today. It was when one Phil Archer, his wife Grace, ran to the stable, and the stable was on fire. And I think it's the only episode to this day of the Archers which did not end with the familiar Archer's signature tune. And of course, storytellers often use some device like this, don't they? Just to shock you. Just to make sure that you're awake. in business terms to make sure you tune in next week. But there are these times when there's a shock. There's something which says, hey, you must keep on listening. And Jesus used a similar sort of tactic. Here is this young man in verse 11. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. That was the first shock. Here was a young man who wanted the inheritance due to him, even though his father was still alive. It was quite unthinkable in the culture of its day. The listeners to this parable would have been shocked. They would have been outraged, and they would want to listen to what else Jesus was saying. And this young man wanted his freedom. He wanted freedom from his parents and his obligation, of course, to care for them in their old age. He wanted freedom from the moral constraints, the cultural constraints of the age in which he lived. He wanted freedom. He was like so many over the centuries who've tried to throw off every restraint and live according to their own desires. And as someone has said, freedom is not license to do as we like. Freedom is liberty to do what we ought and to be what we are meant to be. But this young man didn't want it. And the second shock tactic which Jesus uses is that the father gave in to him. It was astonishing to the people of that day that a father should have acceded to such a request. Imagine what it would be like if we went to our own earthly fathers even today and said, I want my inheritance now. Sell the house, I want my portion. Thank you very much. We would have been outraged. And so they were outraged in the time of Jesus. And we read that he went to a far country. He took his money and went to a far country. And often in the Bible, going to a far country has moral overturns. It's not just that he emigrated from here to there, but he went away from the people of God, from the covenant people of God. It's like Elimelech in the book of Ruth, who decided to go to Moab. It was as though he was turning his back on the God of Israel and going, the Bible says, to a far country, a distant country. It's not just a comment that he went to Australia rather than France. It was just a little bit further. It's a comment on the moral situation of that young man. He went away from spiritual influence, away from God. And then the third tactic, a shock tactic of Jesus, was that he squandered his money on reckless living. Hence, it's called the prodigal son. He spent all his money. He squandered it in reckless living. Spent it on women. Spent it on fun. Spent it down in Broad Street on a Friday night. And when it was all gone, he just had pigs to feed. And to a Jewish person, of course, that would have been horrendous, unthinkable. Gentiles keep pigs. And even today, no self-respecting religious Jewish person will keep pigs. They were not kosher, not done. In other words, this young man was acting like a Gentile. And no one gave him anything. He was fatherless, brotherless, godless, and homeless. In one word, lost. And then the older son. Well, let's just see for a minute before we turn to them. Let's just look at this young man. He doesn't end there. Thankfully, something goes on in the mind of that young man. And we find that he doesn't stay in a far country. See, verse 17 says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. What amazing transformation in the life of this young man. We read that he came to his senses. And he turns and goes back to his father. And what this parable is saying to us is that God doesn't just accept anyone into his kingdom. That's a shock, isn't it? He doesn't just say, well, that's all right, we know you've got shortcomings, welcome. He doesn't just overlook our sins and our failures or even our open hostility. He just doesn't say, it doesn't matter. You see, our hostility does matter to God. And what he looks for is repentance. And this is what it looks like. He came to his senses. This was not just an emotional act. It wasn't just a reaction to his circumstances. God speaks to us, first of all, through our minds. And he had to consider, here am I, feeding pigs away from home. How ridiculous. How foolish of me. And he began to recognize what his situation really was. And we find that this young man did a U-turn. I will set out and I will go back to my father. You see, he'd been traveling in one direction. He'd gone to a far country, a distant country. But now he was turning round and coming home. And he invites us, doesn't he, to come home. So often we think home is wonderful and so forth. And when we're away, we want to be nowhere better than at home. And when we come home, sometimes it doesn't always please us as we hope. But for the one who comes home to God, we find our true home. For our hearts are restless, aren't they? Until they find their rest in God. And this young man turns and comes home. Repentance helps us to acknowledge our sin. Our sin is not just against people we've wronged, our parents, our family, our girlfriend, our boyfriend. Primarily, sin is against God. And we might have wronged this person, we might have wronged another person, but above all, and ultimately, we've wronged the God who made us. And the God who loves us. And the God who cares for us. And this young man acknowledged that his main sin was not against his father, but against his heavenly father. I have sinned before heaven and before you. He didn't make any excuses. God doesn't want us to come to him with all our excuses. I have excuses. I could make all sorts of excuses. God doesn't want our excuses. He just wants us to come to him in repentance and in faith. In other words, he recognized his own unworthiness. I've sinned, Father, against heaven and against you. So let's just have a look briefly at the older son. There was another man. Here was the father welcoming back the younger son. And there's an elder son who was out working in the field. It's an agricultural scene. And when he comes near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. And we read that the elder brother became angry and refused to go in. You see, his situation was that this older son had stayed at home. He had been, as he thought, faithful to his father. He'd worked hard. He'd not spent his father's money. He was quite self-satisfied with himself. He was a good, hard-working, faithful son. But then he hears of the celebration that was going on. Just interesting, just to look at some of the little phrases that the Bible uses to paint the picture of this older man, this older brother. First thing we realize about him is that he became angry. Angry. Could you imagine that if you'd had a son who was away from home and came home, would you be angry with him? But this brother was angry. He refused to go in. You see, the younger brother had gone out to a distant country. And when he came home, he came in. But this older son wouldn't. You see, it's painting a picture of his stubbornness. There was going to be no reconciliation. He was refusing to meet his brother. He was also one who wasn't going to join in the celebration. He was full of self-pity. He was outside. I'm not going to join in the celebration. He refused to go in. His father even pleaded with him. But he answered his father. He said, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You know, I've been a good son. I've been a faithful son. I've never disobeyed your orders. Just sounds like the Pharisees, doesn't it? The Pharisees with their 613 laws from the Old Testament. I've kept them all, he's saying. I'm not like that younger son. I've done everything to please you. And then he has resentment against his father. Oh, yeah, resentment against his father for giving the money to his younger son. He said, you never gave me anything. All these years I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat. And a young goat was probably the cheapest animal to give for the celebration, whereas the younger brother had had the fattened calf. You never gave me anything. He disowns his brother. He refers to him as, look, this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes. This son of yours, not this brother of mine. You know, he disowned his brother. And many of us here possibly have been disowned by family members. There are family members who will no longer speak to us perhaps because we're Christians. You know, and have known a dysfunctional family. And this brother was one of them. He expressed his own self-righteousness. He was mean-spirited. But ultimately, he never recognized his own need. You see, he never came in. And this man was as lost as the younger man in the sight of God. What a predicament he was in. What a tragedy that this young man was proving to be. He too was outside. He too was without God. He too had rejected his family. So let's look thirdly at the father. Because the father in this story represents God the Father. And throughout the scriptures, God is often acquainted with the idea of true fatherhood. Now, some of us have not had the best of fathers. All of us have not had the best of fathers. Because only God is the best of fathers. But we read in the scriptures, don't we? Just as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. And then Jesus shows his third shock tactic. The father saw him a long way off. Can you get this picture of this Eastern father in his home? Possibly going outside every day, looking into the far distance to see if he could see his son. I remember standing many years ago on the Golan Heights and looking across Syria. Flat, dusty, but you could see for miles and miles. And then I turned around and looked across Israel, and you could see miles and miles right to the sea. And I can just imagine the father in the story looking and seeing, looking out for his son. A good friend of mine who died a few years ago was a pastor, and neither of his two sons were converted. And day and night he would pray for his sons. And often at 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, the doorbell would ring, and it would be the police bringing home his son, or the police calling for them to go and collect his son from their son from the cells in the police station. But one day, their sons came home, and that's what happened here. And you say it was a shock tactic of Jesus. No earthly father in that culture would have demeaned himself in that way. We read about him going, seeing this son who was a long way off. His father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. I mean, that's a scene full of pathos, full of love. And it would have been shocking in his day. We read that he kissed him. It was a sign of reconciliation. Here, my son, let's be reconciled together. And we read that he had compassion upon him. And the word for compassion here is really something that is visceral. It's come from his inner being. It's, we might say these days, gut-wrenching. Because of his compassion for his son. And I just wonder if you realize how much compassion the Lord has for those who are away from him. Whether he's the son who's gone to a distant country, or the son with his self-righteousness here at home, we see something of the compassion of the father. Even for the elder son, the father here wants him to come in, entreats him to come in and to celebrate, and gives him every reason under the sun. We just had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and found. Come and celebrate. Come in. And it's heartrending, isn't it? The son on the doorstep of his own home. The father on the doorstep of his own home, entreating his son to come in, and his refusal. And he brought him in for a banquet. And what does this tell us? It tells us that the father had restored the relationship with his son. I think that's tremendous. He gave a banquet. He celebrated the fact that his relationship with his son had been restored. It just tells us something, doesn't it, of the love of God, that God made him afresh. His son. Such an important relationship in the scriptures between the father and the son. Now let's not get carried away with political correctness. When he's speaking of his son here, he reminds us that whether we're male or female, when we're Christians, when our relationship with our heavenly father is restored, that restoration to sonship is akin in some measure to the relationship that God the Father has with God the Son. It's as amazing as that. And you know, the Apostle John could never take it in just how much God loved him. In his first letter, the Apostle John wrote, "See what great love the Father has lavished upon us." It's almost as though he got in mind the story of the prodigal son. The father lavished his love upon his son. And I just wonder this evening if sometimes we don't recognize enough the love of God. I think sometimes we think that God is somewhat stingy, that he's standing there just ready to slap us on the back of our hands. But actually, the Father loves us more than we can imagine. See what kind of love, what great love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Perhaps you're in a far country this evening. Perhaps you've never known this Father. Perhaps you've been scared of this Father, lest he criticize you, lest he reprimands you, lest he disciplines you. I want you to tell you this, that the Father was looking for you. And all he demands from you is that you might repent and turn to him. Perhaps you're one like the elder brother. I have no need of this. I've no need of God's forgiveness. I've done everything right. And the love of the Father is, come, repent from your self-righteousness and your trusting in your own ability. But I still love you. Come to me. And perhaps as a church, we say tonight, how self-righteous we can be perhaps as a church. We do everything right. And we're this and we're that and we're the other. And we need to repent of that too. Perhaps as individuals, we don't love the lost as much as we should. As much as the father in the story did. We need to love others in the light of God's love for us. What great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the sons of God. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the picture of this Father in the parable who loved his sons so dearly. And yet, Lord, even that picture is not adequate, because you loved us so dearly, but at greater cost, not of a banquet, but of the life of your dear Son. And if we do not know you this evening, we do pray that you will work in our hearts. Help us to come to our senses and realize that we're lost, and acknowledge the grace and love of yourself for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.